or neighborhood roads. So neighborhood roads, you go how fast? No, well, hold on. I'm talking to you guys. How fast should you go on neighborhood roads? 25. One of them is fairly short. So you come off of a main road and you get on this and you go 25 and then one other road. And it's fairly short to get to my house. The other is kind of this long windy through a neighborhood. And so my wife and I for a long time haven't taken that because long windy at 25 miles an hour. Well, you take five over. You can spot five over maybe. So I've started taking the long windy road and I've noticed that there are a whole lot of people that don't believe in 25 or 5 over. They're right up on my bumper and I'm angry. Like, there's kids around this neighborhood. You don't want to be doing 40 through this residential neighborhood. And I just, whenever I can, I don't brake check them. It's not that I'm not brake checking them in my heart. In my heart, they hit me and I'm suing them. I'm telling you, that's my confession. Got to deal with that. But I will, I'll wait till I can pull. I pull over and I let them go on by and I think, you know, if there's a cop up there, it's up to them. They can deal with it. I'll pull over and let them go, but I'm angry because I'm like, man, why would you go that fast through a residential neighborhood? Sometimes I sit out on my front deck, not regularly, but sometimes, and I'll see these cars going down my street and it's a cut through between these two areas of the neighborhood. And there's people doing 40, 45 down my street. And we got kids on the street. And so I'm that guy. They don't hear me, but I go, slow down. The neighbors might. They're wondering why I have problems, but I also tell them to get off my lawn, so it's okay. They're going fast on my street, and I'm angry because I don't think they should do that. Here's the thing. I've been them. Oh, yeah, like I'm judging them in my heart, and I'm hoping they burn in God's grace and God's love, you know, the holy hand grenade of Antioch in thy mercy, the whole thing. I'm like, God, just burn him. But the thing is, I've been that guy. In fact, when I was very young and very dumb, not that I'm all that smart now, but when I was very young and very dumb, I would be running late to get back to my house. And there was a specific time I needed to be back when I was younger. And I'd be out on a date or I'd be out somewhere. And I'd be in my Ford Thunderbird. And man, I do 40, 50 through neighborhoods. I'm a kid. I'm never once thinking that a really young child could run out in front of me and I could end a life. I have been that guy. And so here I am now at whatever age I am, and I'm looking down my nose at those and condemning those and judging those who drive just like I used to do. Doesn't that sound like human nature? It is endemic. It's part of who we are as human beings to judge those for doing the who do the very same thing that we used to do. Because I don't do that anymore, and I can't believe that they would do that. And what that means is, I believe in grace for me, condemnation for them. Based on the very same thing, doesn't that sound? It sounds pretty human, doesn't it, right? Like if you smoke, the one person you don't want to be around is who? An ex what? Ex-smoker. Right? That's the worst person to be around. You know, I used to, those things are going to kill you. Dude, you were doing that like 5 minutes ago. What are you crazy? Right? If you're a meatitarian, God bless your little heart if you are, if you just love barbecue and steak and all ribs, and you love that stuff. Oh, by the way, I had the greatest burger ever Friday night. Have to tell you about it sometime. But if you love this stuff, you really don't want to get around an ex-meat eater who is a dedicated vegetarian. You're going to hear about how it's going to kill you. And you're like, dude, you're going to die too. I'm just going to die happier, right? Because I believe in grace for me. And I'll kind of just forget about the things that I used to do. But I want to point out those things when you do them. And that points to that hypocrisy in who we are as human beings. We're like that. It is human to minimize or conveniently forget our own sins and yet magnify the sins of others and hold it against them. It's human, but it's not right. I believe in grace for me, condemnation for you, because I sin differently. I'm a little different, or I don't do that one anymore. And so we'll demand grace for ourselves. We'll seek judgment for others. And that is wrong. Just because it happens doesn't mean it's right. None of us have the right to look down on the rest of us or any of us. The ground is level at the cross. And while I'm pointing to your sin, God's saying, hey, Brian, what about that litter box back there? It's full of stuff, and I know all of it. And yes, I cast it into the sea of forgetfulness. But don't you think I don't know? Call wrong wrong, call sin sin. Yes, because Scripture does. But look down on as though I'm better than and have the right? No, absolutely not. Or worse, cancel. Like right now, right this moment, there is somewhere, somehow, they're looking through like years of tweets trying to find some bad tweet on someone who has some name somewhere so they can cancel them. And they're going to gleefully they're going to yell and shout, and yay, this is awesome, when they find something that someone said that gets them thrown off of social media, gets their job in jeopardy, ruins their reputation. And that is now our world. And I got to tell you, I don't think there's anyone who's ever been perfect in every single word they've... There's no one out there who has tweeted or been on Facebook who hasn't at some point said something and said, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that, right? Nobody is perfect. None of us as believers have the right to look down on the rest of us or any of us. The ground is level at the cross. And so what happens, and you've seen this over and over again, somebody does some cultural sin. They say something that maybe they said it years ago and it was fine then, but now we look back on it and think, well, that's bigoted, that's racist, that's sexist, whatever it is, that's phobic. Or maybe they just had a moment and they said something they shouldn't have said. And so when they're called out, I'm talking about some celebrity, when they're called out, there'll be this carefully crafted statement, right? And they'll read it, and I'm so sorry, and I apologize to the whatever community that I've offended. And then they'll go on an apology tour, and they're hoping to be accepted back, and hopefully the culture and their fans will come back to them. And maybe it works, but quite often they'll do all of that, and they still lose a position, and they're still hated, because that is the world in which we live. Our world has no grace. Our world has judgment and hatred, and it will not be appeased. Here's the thing. Listen, in our faith, we have a Jesus who not only forgives, he longs to forgive. He wants to forgive. The Bible talks about it, I just referenced it, he casts our sin into the sea of forgetfulness. It's not that he doesn't know that it's not there. He brings it against us no more. Look, we're called to be like our Father in heaven. The devil will bring up your sins. God will bring up his Son. We're called to be like our Father in heaven. The word will search your old tweets to be offended by something. Christians will look towards a Son and try to find a way to give you grace. We're called to be a people of grace. And the problem is this. As people who love Jesus, follow Jesus, we model what we're taught, and what we learn in the world often bleeds over into who we are in the church. And that's a problem. And again, I want you to hear my heart. We call sin, sin. We do. We have to. Jesus does it. Put him on the cross. But don't miss the grace as well in the midst of truth. We're called together, the community of faith, that we might be restoration community. Restoration. Mark that down in your head. Restoration community in a cancel culture world, so that our world sees Jesus through us. And it has never been more clear, that line of demarcation of we're looking to cancel you, and you've got to be exactly what we want you to be. Man, you talk about cult. Man, our world, our culture is cult right now. There are certain words you can't say. There are certain jokes you can't tell. And my goodness, if you do, you're gone, man. You're just out. And it's not that we want the jokes or the point is, you made a mistake? Good, we all do. Welcome. We love you. Christ died for you. We're all just human. 2 weeks ago, we said we show our world that Jesus is real by the unity we have in our love, that they may be brought to complete unity, that the world may know that you sent me, Jesus said. Today, we show the world that Jesus is real by being restoration community. I want to talk to you about what that means. And so let's talk gospel. Let's make sure we're on the same page. When we talk gospel, God creates. And when everything God creates, he says, hey, man, that's good, that's good, that's good. The only thing that isn't good is Adam, and it's just not good that he's alone, and he creates Eve, and you got the first parents. And they choose to go against God. That's disobedience. That's sin. That is the fall. That's what we see. Everything is infected by it, all my motivations, all my actions, all my thoughts. I'm struggling against what we call fallenness. Like people will say, I can't believe God did this to me. I can't believe God put me through this. I can't believe that. Dude, really? That's just living in a fallen world. God did not make your motorcycle go off the road. You weren't paying attention, sunshine. You were on your phone. You're kind of dumb. God bless your little heart. Fall. We're living in the fall. Redemption is this. Christ comes, lives a sinless life, dies on the cross for our sins in our place. And by repentance, by grace through faith, we come to faith in him, and our sins are forgiven, and we are redeemed, traded in for something. We've traded our sins in for something better. Are you with me so far? And then restoration is the process by which we are becoming who God originally created us to be by grace through faith. Now, let me go back. So I used a big word. I used the word repentance. Repentance is metanoeo, and it means a turning. It means I was into these things, and I thought they were amazing things, or maybe I didn't, but that was the direction I was heading, and I've had this sudden realization that this is a sin against God. It's not what God wants for me, and I've turned towards God because I believe that nothing that he has created will give me more pleasure than him. That should be a song. And that I've turned towards him. That's repentance. It's a change of heart and mind that results in a changed life. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. Fall is where our culture is living. And so when you see them destroy each other, when you see people say, well, you're not good enough, you're not like us, you said that thing, you hold that view, you're a conservative or you're a liberal or you're whatever it is they're on about. They're living in the fall. The idea that we'd all divide each other, tear each other apart, tear each other. That's the fall. That's what you're seeing in living color. Redemption is for those of us who know Jesus. We've placed our faith in Christ. We've been redeemed. So our sin has been traded in for Christ's righteousness. And then restoration is what we're supposed to be as a community of faith. That we would bring in. And restoration is for those who have fallen, have known Jesus and have fallen, and we're restoring, we're bringing them back. And yeah, there are certain things you can do. I want to be real careful here. So like if you're in ministry, full-time ministry, you're called to be an elder or a pastor, there are certain things you can do, and you can't get back to being an elder or a pastor. You're disqualified according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, right? I can only be a one-woman kind of a man, husband of one wife, once, right? So I'm looking at her, just making sure we're on the same page, right? Yeah. You're not trying to get me to leave, are you? Okay, we're good. Okay, we're still good. 32 years. So we're still good. Good, good, good. All right, yeah, not quite yet, but in July, yes. But overall, we want to restore those who have fallen. You don't know this, most likely. We've had a number of pastors who've come through here who had falls or who had burnouts. And we pulled them in and said, man, we love you. There's grace. We didn't say go back into ministry. We said, we love you. There's grace. Don't walk away from the church of Jesus Christ. Christ died for that sin, and he knew you were going to do it before you ever did it, and he still died for you. That's grace. We're restoration community. And some have come through and stayed for a long period of time. Some have come through, found their faith again from what they've said, and then have gone on. We are restoration community so that when one of us messes up, when a believer falls, we're not saying, all right, we ain't going to fellowship with you anymore. You fell. We're saying, dude, come on back. There's grace. God loves you. Let us restore you. You're a child of God. You've just walked. Let's bring you back. We're not canceling. We're looking to restore. Let me show you an extreme example. It only happens once in Scripture that I know of. It's the extreme example. It's such a grotesque sin, and the guy is unwilling to repent, and so the church has to take a step that no church would want to. Here's Paul. This is 1 Corinthians 5, I think. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the church of Jesus Christ at Corinth. The kind of sexual immorality, watch this, that is not even tolerated among the Gentiles. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, either his mommy or his stepmommy. This is happening in the church. And you know it's bad when he says, you know, even the non-believers wouldn't allow that. Even those guys wouldn't allow that in their midst. And you guys are going, yeah, that's cool, that's all right. And you are arrogant. In other words, you've tried to get them, they weren't repenting, you finally said, you know what, it's fine, there's grace, it's okay, we're still amazing, we're awesome, we're the church of Jesus Christ. No, dude, you're letting this guy go on with this stuff in your midst. So Paul says, when you're assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are together as the church, hand, now watch this, this is extreme, stay with me, don't lose me here, hand that one over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that, here's your purpose statement, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. So what he says is, he wants the warmth of fellowship, and he wants the pleasure of sin, unrepentantly, and he can't have both. And you've tried to get him to repent, and he won't. You're not welcome. You don't get to do, you can do whatever you want, but not here. Ooh, that's heavy. That only happens once in Scripture that I know of in the New Testament. But check it out, because I want you to see what happens. Because the purpose was that he would come back to Christ. That was the purpose. It's not hatred, it's not condemnation, it is, dude, we want you to walk with Jesus. And right now, he's just bringing shame to all of us who know Jesus. That's what's going on. And so Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2, you should now forgive and comfort him. He has repented. He's no longer doing this thing. He's not sleeping with his mommy anymore. You should forgive and comfort him, otherwise he may be overwhelmed by excessive grief. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love for him. Bring him in. Restore him to fellowship, your restoration community. Don't forget who you are. Bring him back. Do you see what happened? We love him so much that we want him to repent, and we're going to do what we have to because he's unwilling to. Again, this is not normal. We haven't done this sort of thing. We've had guys who tried to split us apart, and we said if they ever want to come back, they need to talk to the elders first. They don't come back and start doing it again. But this is a strong thing. But even then, it's restoration. It's not condemnation, it's restoration. That is always the goal. And you and I, as followers of Christ, our bent is that we have a bias towards restoration, not condemnation. And you'll know you have the heart of Christ when that's where you are. John 3:17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God has no desire to condemn. Truth is still truth, sin is still sin. His desire is always restoration, always. Restoration always springs from repentance. Understand, always from turning away and turning towards. Let me turn away from my sin, turn towards Jesus. A biblical community of faith must be a restoration community. And it's not enough to say, okay, I hurt people, I split a fellowship, I did it over and over again, I stabbed people in the back, I left, hey, I'm back, let's hang out. No, 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 there needs to be some repentance. Like, yeah, you don't get to keep doing that, right? It's okay to not be okay, it's not okay to stay that way. Shepherds will protect. There are times when you've got folks who have split apart a fellowship and have attacked left and right and bullied, and you say, yeah, you don't come back until we see repentance. There are times like that. But our goal is repentance and restoration, always. Our goal is that we help people walk with Jesus. And I don't want to freak you out. I really don't, but you need to know this. Sinners sin, even Christians, and do some really stupid things. They'll do that within marriages. They'll do that outside of those relationships. Sinners sin. The goal is not to say, okay, as long as you're perfect, you can be here. That's how you produce plastic Christians who smile all the time while they're dying inside. It's okay to not be okay. And when you bring your stuff in, we're able to help one another. Here's the hard part. Repentance never demands repayment. Like if you've messed with me, I want you to make restoration. I want you to pay me back. I want you to, no. And it's unfair. You were hurt. Others were hurt. They did you wrong. How do they pay me back? How do they act right? How do they, no. Repentance doesn't demand repayment because Christ has already made the payment on the cross. Not just for them, but for you too. Because if we had to pay back, dude, we'd spend eternity never even scratching the surface. Jesus is unfair. Because grace is unfair, and he calls his followers to be just as unfair because repentance is unfair. Jesus paid the price, not us. Grace is unfair. I want them to pay for what they did. Even though I have my own sins that I haven't paid for, that guy who's doing 40 down my road, I want a cop to stop him. I want him to go to jail. How dare you do 40 down my road? Oh, yeah. Well, I was young then. I didn't know any better. Do you see the contradiction in my judgment? Repentance is not repayment, but it leads to restoration. Let me give the context of Luke 15 as we begin to jump into the scriptures together. Here's the context. Salt is good, but if salt loses its taste, how will it be made salty? It isn't fit for soil or for the manure pile. Throw it out. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen. In other words, salt, that's you and I, that is salty, is accomplishing its purpose, making people thirsty for Christ. That's the purpose of salt. And then he talks about the lost sheep. You remember this, the parable where he leaves the 99 and he runs after that one that walked away, and there's great joy, the Bible says. Watch this. Yeah, I tell you, in the same way, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need repentance. He walked away. Stupid sheep, you ought to die. That's my heart. That's your heart. You know what God's heart is? He walked away. He's lost. He needs me. I'm going to go get him. That's the heart of the Father in heaven, who loves them when they screw up and, listen, loves you when you screw up. And it doesn't mean it doesn't matter. Yes, it put Christ on the cross. It matters. And then he tells the parable of the lost coin. And the woman lost a coin, and she's searching high and low throughout the house. She's moving things. She's dusting things that ain't been dusted in years. She's looking all over, and she finally finds the coin. And Jesus says, I tell you, in the same way, there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents, who is found. Here's the thing. We're not talking about those who don't know Jesus. We're talking about those who were known but then walked away. And when they're brought back, when they're found, there's great joy. Great joy. And then Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. Now here's the thing. The older brother is supposed to get a double portion. He's the guy who is basically the man of the house if something happens to the father. He's very responsible. The younger one is supposed to listen and work, and he will get a share of the inheritance when the father dies. To say to a Jewish father, hey, I want my money now, is to say the same thing as saying, I wish you were dead. It's a high insult. And for the younger one, who basically has no standing in the household at all, to look to his dad and say, give me my share of the inheritance right now, give me my share of the estate, is to spit in his father's face. His dad has been working his whole life to provide for his family so that one day he can leave it to his sons. And then the son is saying, I don't even care, just give me the money now. I want you dead now, that's basically what he's saying. What you have for me one day is more important than who you are to me today. I want my money. And the dad did it. He divided his property between the two sons. He just did it. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He took all this cash. He set off for a distant country. He didn't even stay in the same country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. We're going to find out that wild living is this: spending it on prostitutes and drunken binges. Squandered it. He squandered what he did not earn on what he was not supposed to have. Lost it all. His father had worked years and years, hard work, to provide for him. He just squandered it. There's that song, I've got dozens of friends and the fun never ends. That is, as long as I'm buying. What happens when you're no longer buying? Guys, I come from drug culture. I had some good buds. We were party buds until I was out of buds. Yeah. They're not there no more. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that country that he had gone off to. And he began to be in need. There's no food anywhere. Severe famine. Remember, crops, agrarian, fish. They got to get the stuff. They got no stuff. There's nothing there for him to eat. And he's already spent all of his money. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country. And what that means is he's not a household slave, which means he would have a place to stay and have some food in his belly. He's just a hireling. He's a day worker. He hires him out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. How did Jews feel about pigs? Yeah, unclean. He's fallen so low that he went from having just tons of cash He could hire his pleasure. To now he's a guy who's working with an unclean animal, feeding him. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Here's the thing. He's got a job, day labor. He's not making much, but even when he gets the cash, there's no food anywhere for him to go buy because it's a severe famine. Dude's starving. There's a word that we use for those who are addicts, rock bottom, right? You hope somebody hits rock bottom without dying because that's hopefully the turning point. I've talked, I don't know how many parents over how many years, yeah, look, I'm praying they hit rock bottom without just passing away. And I've seen them hit rock bottom, and it's not rock bottom enough. And I've actually seen them pass away. This guy hits rock bottom. And sometimes that's what has to happen for God to get a hold of our hearts, for God to say, hey, wake up! That's what happens here. When he came to his senses, when he got his right mind about him, when he realized where sin had taken him, this is repentance. This is not sorry I got caught. This is I realized everything that sin promised was a lie. There was pleasure in it, but it led not to freedom but to slavery. Check it out. I want to show you this. I'm going to do it fairly quickly, but stay with me. The Bible says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Sorry I got caught. Well, it's not really my fault. Godly sorrow. You know what, God? I've sinned against you. I was wrong and you were right. And I've sinned against others and I was wrong. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you, Paul says. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you've proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. This is Paul after writing about that man who was sleeping with his mommy. Paul says, you guys, by my letter, were brought to repentance, and it produced in you righteousness and goodness, and your hearts have been changed. They repented of their arrogance. Worldly sorrow is this. I'm sorry I got caught, right? You know this with kids, right? I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? That you caught me, right? You know this. I raised a kid. I got this. I'm sorry that the consequences caught up with me. I'll try to do better. Please take away the consequences and receive me back. Worldly sorrow excuses sin. Well, I couldn't help it. Well, at least I'm not as bad as. At least I didn't go this far. I could have done worse. It was just a weak moment. Well, you know, it's not my fault. My brother goaded me into it. My friend goaded me into it. It's because I was hanging out with the wrong crowd. Worldly sorrow says, I'll try for a bit. As long as you're watching me. I'll escape the consequences. That's what matters. I'll do spiritual things for a while. But the truth is, the pattern's going to continue because I haven't owned my sin. Guys, I've seen this. As a pastor, I've seen this. Yeah, she caught me. I'm so sorry. Yeah, you're going to continue that, bro, because you haven't owned it. You haven't realized that it's a sin before Almighty God. Godly sorrow is this. I have alienated myself from fellowship with God and spat upon his sacrifice for me on the cross. And my heart is broken, Lord. I repent. I was wrong. Please forgive me, Lord. I don't deserve. I'm not entitled. I simply ask to be received again by you, Lord, and by others. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow owns a sin. I was wrong, regardless of what anybody else was doing. I was wrong. I own my actions. Thank you, God, that it didn't go even worse than it did. Because, man, Lord, outside of you, I could have done some really bad stuff. My sin shames me before you, Lord. And I'm broken and I repent. That's godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings new life. That sense of, I'm back to where I should be. It brings joy, a restoration of the spiritual walk, and a desire for the things of God. That's godly sorrow. When he came to his senses, when he understood how far sin had brought him, when he came to himself, rather than how he has been living, what his actual identity is when he came back to, hey, man, I'm a son of a father. I'm not this guy who goes out and sleeps with prostitutes on drunken binges. That's when repentance occurs. He hit rock bottom and he said, that's it. What am I doing? He said this. I'm the head and not the tail. I'm entitled. I'm better than this. I deserve more. I'm going to get back in my Father's good graces, and it's all going to be good. No, 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 no. That's not godly sorrow. Check this out. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. This is where sin has taken me. I'm going to set out. I'm going to go back to my father. And when I get to him, I'm going to say this. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Did you catch that? First of all, I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven. That's first. And Father, I have sinned against you by how I treated you, by what I asked for, and then how I squandered all that you gave me. I've sinned. I was wrong. I've acted wickedly. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And listen, he's right. He's not worthy. He's accepting the consequences. He says, he's going to say, make me like one of your hired servants. This isn't manipulation. He means this. Just give me a job. That's all I'm good for. He's repenting. He is broken by the weight of his sin. God is near to the brokenhearted. So he got up and he went to his father. I think the whole time probably reciting this, just making sure he's got this down so that his father knows that he means it. He wants, I don't know if you've ever had those times where you got to talk to somebody and it's a hard conversation, and in your head you have the conversation over and over again before you get to them. I do that, and then when I get to them, I mess all the words up because I'm just socially awkward. Hey, Brian, how you doing? You too. I'm that guy, right? Hope you have a good day. Oh, you come back as well. He's reciting his speech. He's hoping, he's praying. His father won't reject him completely, but at least give him a job. You'll remember this story. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him. You know what that means? His father's been looking for him, probably day after day, because this is his son. If you're a parent, you know the heart of a parent. Day after day, looking in the distance. Oh, I hope my son's okay. They don't have Facebook. They don't have cell phones. I just hope he's okay. I hadn't heard from him. I hope he's okay. I hope he's alive. Sees him in the distance. And he saw him and was filled with compassion for him. Compassion means in the deepest bowels of who he is, the deepest places. He is filled with this love for his son, this compassion. Not filled with hatred, not filled with bitterness, not how dare yous, not recrimination. The Father here, of course, represents God. He is filled with compassion in the deepest parts of himself. He ran to his son. Ran. A Jewish dad running to his son who was so disobedient, he runs to him. That doesn't happen. With God it does. You serve a God who runs. The moment you turn towards him, he runs to you. That's the God you serve. How do I know that's true? Because you serve a God who sent his son to die for you while you were still in sin and flipping him off with your actions. That's the God you serve. He runs to him, threw his arms around him, gave him a kiss. Oh, and it's undignified, but he ran. He had every reason to be angry and sullen and maybe kind of quiet while his son talked, but he ran. He hugged and he kissed his son before his son ever said a word. Didn't matter, he's his son. He ran to him because he's still his son. And that will always be true. Once you're a son or a daughter of the Most High, he adopted you into the family. He ain't kicking you out. You didn't get in by your good works. You don't get out by your good works. It's all based on the cross of Jesus Christ. And he has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left this crimson stain. And he washed it like white, like snow. That should be a song too. Y'all write that down. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He's breaking into a speech, right? And against you, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And he means that he's launching into his prepared speech. He hasn't taken in what's happening, that his dad has run to him. And he's so broken, he can't quite process what's happening. And the father ain't even hearing it. He ain't even listening. He says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. All the things he left behind as a son, put them back. He never stopped being my son. He just forgot who he was. Put them back. This is my son. Best robe, the ring, the sandals. The father kept all of them in the moment this kid repents. back. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. There was a cost to him leaving. That wealth is gone. That money will never come back. I don't know, but I'm not smart about prostitutes, but I don't think they give money back. I don't think there's refunds. I'm pretty sure it goes to somebody higher up. I've seen enough movies, right? None of this can be made right. There was a cost to him returning too. That fatted calf is worth some money. Kill it. He's here. He's worth more than the stuff. The stuff is just stuff. And every parent here knows what that means. Worth more than the stuff. Doesn't matter. Why? The son of mine was dead and is alive again. As far as I knew, I'd never see him again. And he's back. Just like that lost sheep. On its own, it's going to die. I went and found it. It's back. He was lost and is found, like that coin. Searching everywhere. Worth it just for one coin. Yeah, but it's my coin and I care about it. So they begin to celebrate good times. Come on. That should be a song. Dead and alive again. Yes. And we're going to rejoice because we found it. In the same way, remember what it said. I tell you, there's rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. We're talking about somebody who knew and walked away. We're not talking evangelism. We're talking about somebody who knew and walked away. They were part of the sheep. They were part of the 100. They left. There's 99 left. Let's go get them. That was her coin. She goes and gets it. That was my son. He still is. Let me go and bring him back. This is restoration. He's lived as though he's not a child, and he's coming back. And it's unfair, but it's restoration. Meanwhile, the older son, you'll remember this part of the story, was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing, and he called one of the servants. He said, "Dude, what's up? Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he is, has him back safe and sound." And I see the servant just smiling as he says it. Good news to the brother, and he's going to be happy. And the brother says, "Awesome, I was so worried about him. I know he acted foolishly and really hurt my father, but I've been praying for him, and I'm happy that he returned." Is that the way it went down? Now, that's the way salty salt responds. It's the way the heart of the father would have us be. But there's a problem, a fairness issue. Check it out. Because God is unfair, grace is unfair. The older brother became angry, refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded. The father actually goes out and says, "Dude, come on, we got to celebrate. This is your brother." He answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I never disobeyed your orders. My righteousness is in what I've been doing so well for so many years. My actions and my obedience. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends." Things that kids don't say to their dads these days. "Where's my goat?" That'd be weird, wouldn't it? "Hey, could you kill a goat for me, Dad? Do you love me that much?" What he's saying, though, is it's not fair. You slaughtered. He wasted your money, and you slaughtered a calf and threw a party because you serve a God who throws parties for prodigals. You do. You never did that for me. But when the son of yours who has squandered his property or your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. The younger brother can't repay. He's been living in immorality. He lost all the money. And you throw a party for him? Are you kidding me? It's unfair. It's not right. My son, the father said, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. And realize what he had. I can't believe they would come back to this church. Can you believe that stuff? After what they did? We've been serving faithfully. How come they get to come back? You've already had the sweet fellowship that God gives in this place. Your family. You don't know what they suffered, what they've done to their own soul by how they've acted. If they'll repent, they'll walk them back. Because we're a restoration community. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again like that sheep. He was lost and is found like that coin. God celebrates repentance. He restores. Yeah, the consequences for our actions remain, right? There are things you've done, and you got to deal with the consequences. But consequences for actions doesn't mean that there's not forgiveness when there's repentance. There's not restoration. He's got consequences, man. He's got no inheritance. He spent it all. It's gone. He's going to have to work hard the rest of his life. He's got the wasted time where he could have been with family. But God restores because God is not fair. God is full of grace. Christian sin, they cause pain and hurt. They do it to themselves. They do it to others. They run after the very things that Christ saved them from, which is crazy town, but we do it. You're stopping up. When we are restoration community, we show a cancel culture out there what real grace and real Jesus looks like. And when we say to them, others may hold it against you, but we're not going to. We'd rather restore you. We'd rather help you. We'd rather show you Jesus. We'd rather give you grace. Yeah, you already know it's wrong. We'd rather give you grace. We show a light in a dark place. We're salt for those who need to be thirsty for Christ and have found that the culture won't ever satisfy that thirst. We're a restoration community. That's what we're called to be. Because when they fall away, sometimes our response is this: good, I hope they get what's coming to them. Hey, listen, bro, you don't want to go there. For with the measure you use, it will be measured against you. You sin too. You want grace? You better give grace. Our response. They better be ready to make it right. I'm going to make them pay for how by how I treat them and for what they did. That's fair, except it's not how the Father treated his Son. I know. But I'm not God. I got that. But here's the thing. Jesus says that you're supposed to be perfect in your love and grace, like the Heavenly Father is perfect. This is Matthew 5. I'm going to pass it by, but that's what he said. Let me be perfect, complete in your love and grace, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. One of the ways we engage culture is by how we restore one another when there's grievous sin. And I'm talking about restore with repentance, not cover it over as though it didn't happen. Of course it happened, own it. Now, let's deal with how we get you back walking. Because that's what we're supposed to do. And the difference it makes in our world. Because there is no grace in our world. You screw up, you're out. Dude, people screw up. We love you. Come. Let's show you a Jesus who died on the cross for you. And yeah, your sin cost his blood. But he gave it because he loves you. That's the balance. I need to stop here. We've got more, but I want to stop here. Questions, comments, disagreements.